And in the first chapter, Paul speaks of Christ as being the believer's life. In the second chapter, he speaks of knowing the Lord Jesus as our pattern. In the third chapter, of growing, and Jesus is our hope of growth, no hope apart from him. And finally, going, and Jesus is our strength. And we will very soon be on our way. And how wonderful to know that as we go and bid farewell of one another, we do not have to say goodbye to the Lord. He goes with us, will return with us to our homes, will be with us in all the situations to which we go. The Christ who promises never to leave us and never to forsake us. And the promise that comes to us loud and clear through this fourth chapter is that the Christ who promises to be with us is the one who will be our strength, in whom all things will become possible to us. Now, the king's business requires that we should be ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to the Corinthians in the second letter, the fifth chapter and at verse 20, Paul says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." And that indeed is what all of us are called to be, ambassadors representing Jesus Christ in the communities to which we return. Now, an ambassador is one who represents his sovereign in a foreign land. The ambassador for Christ is one who represents the King of Heaven here on earth. It follows, therefore, that the ambassador of Christ must himself be a citizen of heaven, for no alien can represent our Queen at a foreign court. The life of an ambassador will come under very close scrutiny. Therefore, the ambassador for Christ must indeed himself be in Christ, that kind of person of whom Paul spoke when, again writing to the Corinthians, he said that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The life of the ambassador for Christ must reflect his Lord, if his mission is to be effective. And in this final chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, we see some of the marks of a genuine ambassador for Christ. So, in a sense, as we reflect upon these marks, it may perhaps give to each one of us the opportunity for a little self-examination before the scrutiny of the Lord through his word. And first of all, an ambassador for Christ is a peaceful person. In the second verse, we find Paul addressing this strong word to the two sisters whom we've mentioned before, Euodia and Syntyche, urging them to quit their quarrelling and agree with one another. He tells us in the third verse that these women have laboured side by side with him in the gospel. He valued their friendship. He valued their fellowship in Christ. But their quarrelling was a cause of concern to him. I'm sure that all of us have people whose friendship and whose fellowship in Christ we value, but we're not very happy about at times about their quarrelsome attitudes. And it may very well be that we're just the kind of person that others find rather difficult to get on with, because we ourselves are rather like these two sisters whom Francis Dixon calls odious and soon touchy. Examples of what an ambassador for Christ ought not to be. Sometimes I see a television program. Hope I'm not going down in anyone's estimation when I admit now to this. I like the television program when I'm able to see it, Game for a Laugh. Because it's a program in which people find themselves in some fun situations, and the whole thing is to see whether or not they're really game for a laugh. All the people that we see on the screen get an award at the end of their little episode, and they are thanked for being game for a laugh. I sometimes wonder how many people never get as far as there because they weren't game for a laugh. But I remember that on one of those programs, an audience of people were invited to gather together to hear an orchestra. And this audience had gathered in the expectation that they were going to hear some highbrow music. And a classical concert, and you could see from their address, some of you saw the program, I can see. I'm glad to see that you, David, share my...
It's me,
it's her. Good, good. Come forward, you're obviously game for a laugh. And this audience had gathered, you see. What they did not know was that the Game for the Laugh program, the people behind the program, had invited a bunch of amateur musicians who'd never seriously played instruments before to come together. And the conductor came appropriately dressed, and all the members of the orchestra were appropriately dressed, and the people sat back, and I don't know what quite they were expecting to hear, but all of a sudden the music began, and it was the most atrocious discord you have ever heard in your life. And the cameras, of course, were focused on the audience and were going around the audience. And you could see here a gentleman looking with surprise and then having a little giggle. And over there, you could see a woman looking as if she's a Methodist trustee, and someone has said, we've got to raise more money for the trust. And the cameras went round, you see, the absolute shock registered on the face of the audience gathered together on that occasion. Well, they proved themselves to be game for a laugh, and that situation did give rise to a lot of laughter, a lot of innocent fun, and Christians can surely enjoy innocent fun. I'm not talking about the things that are unpleasant. Christians ought not to find enjoyment in programs that are unpleasant, where the name of God is blasphemed. What do you do with your television set? Go on looking after Christ has been blasphemed, or do you go to another channel, or do you take it off? Well, you know, we have to be careful about our use of the television, I find that for me, at times it can have a bit of an unwinding effect just to sit down and look at a silly program like that and have a laugh. Here they were then, a bunch of musicians, knew nothing about music, playing the instruments, all the discord, and it raised a laugh. But you know, it is no laughing matter when believers behave like that. For the people of God should in their worship and praise be like a marvellous orchestra offering a symphony, a harmonious and splendid and glorious symphony of praise to the King of Heaven. But alas, sometimes there is that discord, that unpleasantness, and our worship is marred. And the sacrifice that we would offer to our God is in the circumstances a sacrifice that can scarcely be acceptable in his sight. Some of you will know Marshall Shallus. I don't know whether he's still living or his whereabouts, but I knew him as an evangelist of the National Young Life Campaign, and I heard him, well, it must have been about 15 years or so ago now, preaching in the Elim Church in Portsmouth. Now, I remember on that occasion he told of an experience that had happened to him as a serving officer in the Royal Navy. He'd fallen, had an accident on board of one of his Majesty's, as it happened then, vessels. He'd fallen through an open hatch or something down to the deck below. He had dropped quite a distance. He'd crashed onto the steel floor, and the result of that fall was that he suffered multiple fractures and dislocations, and he just writhed in agony. And he told us in that address that he gave there in Portsmouth that when the people of God, the members of the body of Christ, are not relating to one another happily and harmoniously, when friction and strife and selfishness and division are allowed to come in and to spoil the fellowship, it causes agony in the body of Christ. It is indeed a crucifying afresh of the Lord of glory. We really do have to take this question of our relationships with one another desperately seriously. And where we merit it, we need the rebuke that Paul found necessary to issue to these two ladies. For the strife between them was hurting the church. It can seldom be contained between two. Very soon some are identifying with one and some are identifying with another, and so the division goes on. Disunity is always the fruit of self-will. It's me not wanting to give way. It's me believing that I know better and not being prepared to listen to something that somebody else has to say. Disunity is always the fruit of self-will. A genuine ambassador for Jesus Christ will be a Christ-centered person, not a self-centered person, here to represent the interests of his King, not to stand for his own personal interests. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, said Jesus, that you love one another. So, sorry we have to repeat that, but then you see that's because in this fourth chapter Paul repeats it. So clearly it was an important matter in the church at Philippi, and I'm sure that it's a very important matter in most of the churches of the 20th century too. An ambassador for Christ is first of all then a peaceful person, a lubricant in the body of Christ, and not an irritant. And then another thing, another mark of an ambassador for Christ is that he is a prayerful person. In verse 6, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, an ambassador is as near to his sovereign as the nearest telephone. Something went wrong some years ago with the washing machine that we had then, and we rang the firm and they sent one of their engineers. And he came and took his screwdriver and started working on the machine. There was a problem, and he did not quite know what to do with it. Even the engineer was himself faced with a problem. And so he asked me, can I use your telephone, please? Yes, I said, of course you can. Ron Carnell was paying the bill in those days. Yes, I said, of course you can. You didn't know that, did you, Ron? All the things that come out. So he used the telephone and it rang, he explained over the telephone to head office the nature of the problem. Didn't quite know. He needed advice and how to deal with it. He received the advice. He got through. He was told what to do. He came back to the machine. He did what he'd been told to do, and he left the manse, leaving that washing machine repaired and once again in satisfactory working order. Here was a representative of the firm, confronted with a problem, didn't quite know what to do. And so he got in touch with head office and found the answer. My God, says Paul in this very same chapter, will supply every need of yours when the troubles arise, when the problems arise. The ambassador for Christ is as near to his sovereign as the nearest phone. Because didn't you know, as the little girl said, God is still on the phone. And he will remember his own. A prayerful person. So prayer is so vital to us. It's important for us to seek God's direction for our lives, to lay before him the problems that arise. Prayer is a great antidote for anxiety. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Have no anxiety, he says, about anything. Just bring it to the Lord in prayer. And Paul himself was a great example of his own advice. Here he is in circumstances that many of us would be chafing against, in that Roman prison, waiting the moment when he'd be summoned to appear before Nero, but his lips are opened not in protest, but in praise. So an ambassador for Christ is a prayerful person. And thirdly, an ambassador for Christ is a pensive person. In the 8th verse, finally, brethren. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Finally. That rings a bell, doesn't it? Let's turn back at chapter 3. First verse. Halfway through the letter. Finally. Like some preachers I know, David. All right, present company accepted. Finally. I'm glad that Paul didn't mean that finally, because if he'd meant that finally, we'd never have been told that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I'm glad he wasn't nearly through when he began the third chapter, that he had more to say. And in this 8th verse, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Here then are listed those things of excellence that Paul valued most of all. And he exhorts his readers, fill your thought life with them. Indeed, I think an expression very close to that came out in the reading from the New English Bible. This was the New Testament scripture part of this chapter, read in the service this morning. And I'd not looked at it in the New English Bible, but there was a phrase that came out as Mr. Watkin Jones read that scripture that went very like this. Anyone got any B with them? No? Fill your thought life with them, these things of excellence that Paul lists here. So another mark of an ambassador for Christ is that of controlled thinking. Our thought life is very important. Thoughts create images, and images produce desires, and desires influence the will. So do be careful about what you do look at on the television, because you can feed all sorts of unworthy things into your mind and poison your life. So much on the television that no Christian ought ever to look at. By all means, look at what is good and clean. You don't need to go to the other extreme. I had a colleague in one situation. He was an Ely minister, and he used to thunder about television. Couldn't afford one, you see. He used to stand up in the pulpit, and he used to thunder about television this and television that. You know, he used to lay it on fast and thick and almost put me under conviction, until whenever he came to the manse for a meal, which was quite often, we couldn't get a word out of him. He got stuck in front of our telly. So you've got to be careful. Well, now the battle today is well joined for the minds of the young. In the schools, for example, young people are introduced to false notions of truth through the lips of and the minds of teachers, some of whom are outright atheistic, have no belief in God at all. Others agnostic, some of them very modern in their approach to the scriptures, and young people are introduced to all kinds of false notions of truth. The battle really is on for the minds, particularly of the young in these days. As far as the media is concerned, young people, indeed all of us, are confronted with false values as advertisers seek to exploit our weaknesses in order that they might sell their products to us. And as far as society at large is concerned, young people are introduced to the false standards of behaviour that have become the norm, alas, in these permissive days in which we are living. And Christians with sloppy mental attitudes will never be able to effectively counter this appalling propaganda of these times, nor represent as ambassadors for Christ the mind which is in Christ, Philippians 2:5. No Christian who is sloppy in his thinking can do this. There is no better aid to disciplined spiritual thought than the careful daily reading of the Word of God. We are to love the Lord our God, among other things, with our mind. And so another mark of an ambassador for Christ is that his thinking is controlled, and he feeds into his thought life the things that are of excellence, the things that are lovely, the things that are uplifting, the things that are pure, the things that are God glorifying. He is a representative of the King of Heaven. Fourthly, an ambassador for Christ is a practical person. In the 9th verse, Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, go away and talk about. Sit down, have a good chat about it. Have a committee if you like. And just go on talking about these things. Oh, it's good to talk about them." I don't think he said that somehow. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." That's it. A practical person, not hearers of the word only, but doers. Contemplation of holy things is not enough. It must be translated into action. There needs to be something of both Martha and Mary in all of us. Martha and Mary are often seen as contrasting types. Mary, representing the contemplative type of Christian, and Martha representing the active type of Christian. For here they are in that Bethany home, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching, and Martha is getting the meal ready in the kitchen, and she's beginning to get a little bit agitated, a little bit worked up. You know, kind of way that my wife goes on Sunday after lunchtime if I'm not getting to the kitchen quick enough to do help her with the washing up. And Mary, oh, that was unfair, wasn't it, though? And because it's not like that at all. And Martha, every time she passed the door and looked into the lounge, there was Mary. And presently, she had as much as she could take, and she came and she said, "Lord, tell her to come and help me. Tell her to come and help me." "Oh, Martha, Martha," said Jesus, "you're so full of distracting care. didn't rebuke her because she was so busy. He rebuked her because she was full of distracting care. She got worked up, she got agitated. She even came and rebuked Jesus. That needs to be something of Mary and all of us sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching. And there needs to be something of Martha in all of us too. Getting up from the feet of Jesus and going and doing. Being practical people. Now the Philippians had shown some awareness of this, and Paul was very grateful to them, as we've already noted, for the help that they gave to him. In the 14th verse he says, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." He really did appreciate their gifts. He really did appreciate knowing that they held him in their prayers. He really did appreciate knowing that their hearts went out to him in love, and that they had sent Epaphroditus from amongst them to visit him. Yes, he really did appreciate this. This is doing, you see. This is going in the Lord's name. And all of us need to be involved in the life of our church, administratively as well as spiritually. There's so much work to be done for God. Why are we so often inclined to hesitate and then decline when we're invited to serve God in the life of our church by accepting some particular task, being invited to serve on a committee, being invited to serve as the secretary? It may be of this, it may be of that, it may be of something else. Why are we so hesitant? I know as an evangelical minister, I just long to see evangelicals rolling their sleeves up and going into action. I love to see them on their knees in the prayer meeting, but I also like to see them with their sleeves up. One of the churches that I have now at the moment, the very first Saturday that I was there, I went to conduct a wedding service, and there was a gang of navvies who were laying paving stones down the side of the church, and they were working ever so hard at laying these stones, and they were doing it in a very expert way, and I wondered what firm it was. I discovered afterwards that one or two of them were managing directors, and one or two of them were executive officers, one a bank manager, and another a school teacher, and another a solicitor. They were men of the church. Men of the church. And here they were that Saturday afternoon in their old clothes, and they were laying paving stones along the side of the church, giving of their time, giving of their strength in the service of God. And by the way, all of them in church every Sunday at worship. Every single one of them a born again Christian. One of them, who was the secretary of the property committee, God mightily baptized him in the Holy Spirit a few months ago, and there's no holding him. Precious, isn't it, love? Precious. Businessman, an executive, drives to work in a Jaguar, just comes and pours his heart out in the prayer meeting. I know why our collections are so good. Not him only. Lord is touching these people, and they are going in his name. Ambassadors for Christ who are practical. Well, I don't know what God has been saying to you as an individual through the course of, I nearly said this week, it seems almost like a week now, doesn't it? I don't know what God has been saying to you, but you know in your own heart what God has been saying, the things that he has indicated to you that he requires of you. Remember what Mary, the mother of Jesus, said at Cana of Galilee? Whatever he says to you, do it. do it. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in Philippi in AD 60, for those Christians had to face victimization and persecution, and some of them we know were in Caesar's household, and it must have been very difficult to have been a Christian in such a place as that. They needed to be urged, as Paul does urge them in the first verse of this final chapter, to stand firm in the Lord. But you see, Paul is not recommending these Philippian Christians to grit their teeth in determined personal endeavor to stand up for Christ. Instead, he shares with them his testimony. For his testimony is at one and the same time the secret of his victory, the secret of their victory, and the secret of our victory too. And it's in verse 13. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Go away from Sidholm and never forget it. Let's pray. God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to you through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, for all the ways in which you have been blessing us in this time of fellowship with one another. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is like a two-edged sword, and your servant in preparing these messages has felt the keenness of the blade in his own heart. And as these things have been shared with us, Lord, we've seen the flash of steel, and some of us have felt the discomfiture of that sharp edge piercing into our inmost being. But we thank you, Lord, that when your word pierces like a sword into our hearts, it is never an injury inflicted just to hurt us. We thank you, Lord, that you expose our need because you want in your mercy and in your grace to deal with that need. So, Lord, whatever you have been saying to us individually, we pray that we may not go away and allow what we have heard to be forgotten. As we're caught up with other tasks and as we're distracted by the many other interests in which we'll shortly be involved, we ask that your Holy Spirit will go on speaking to us. And, Father, we pray that you will help us to respond to the instruction of the mother of our beloved Lord and heed what she said. Whatever he says to you, do it. So help us, Lord, wherever we are found, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, abiding in him, so that in the day of his appearing, we may not shrink with shame, but have confidence. And to him be the praise and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now our closing hymn has